Father, we thank you that you've promised that your word will go forth and accomplish the end for which it is given. And so we pray today that your purpose in our being here and your word being spoken will be accomplished in our lives and through us. Here as we gather in your name, later as we are dispersed into the world. In both places may we sense your presence, understand your purpose, and know your power. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to begin today with a very short story and a fragment of a poem. The short story is a little thing I saw in the newspaper a long time ago. It was obviously a filler. The editor found himself with a little tiny bit of space, and somewhere he came up with this little story. It was just a story about a man who got on a bus in New York City for Chicago, but ended up in Kansas City because he got on the wrong bus. That's all there was to the story. It was a newspaper account of a man who got on a bus in New York for Chicago. Okay? He thought he knew where he was going. All the way along, I have no doubt, he was planning what he would do when he got there. Maybe there were people to see, friends or relatives to visit, work to be done. And he might have used that time on the bus so that he'd be ready when he got there. Only when the bus came to the end of its trip, he was in Kansas City and not in Chicago. He'd simply gotten on the wrong bus. There's a moral to that. And now a little fragment of a poem, a very favorite poem of mine, The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost, ends with these words. A road diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The story of the man and the bus is that he thought he knew where he was going, or he did know where he was going. He simply didn't take the right bus to get there. The idea in that little fragment from the poem, The Road Not Taken, is that often we find ourselves standing at a fork in the road. And we're very aware sometimes, and other times not aware, that here is one of those places where when I decide, I'm making a choice that will affect everything from here on in. And as that poem puts it, he chose the road less traveled by, and he said that made all the difference. Now, I've brought this little story to you and this fragment of a poem to you because I want to deal today with a very difficult passage. It's a very difficult passage. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not sure that I'll live long enough to get all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. One of these days, I want to teach on the whole sermon. I've been working on it for a very long time. But I was particularly gripped by the 7th chapter and the 13th and 14th verses. It'll be very familiar to you. Most of you perhaps could even quote it. This is what Jesus says in this little bit taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Let me simply say, while you're looking for it, that this probably is not a single sermon which Jesus delivered, but a compilation of a lot of teachings that the disciples heard him do. Or this may be a compendium of some of the major things that the disciples heard over and over again as they were with Jesus, as they listened to him teach. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This talks about two roads, two ways, two gates, two destinations and two crowds. Lots of time in Scripture, we are confronted with alternatives of an either-or type. And of course, when that happens, your options are narrowed down. It isn't true that we have an infinite variety of options open to us all the time. Now, many times we do have a wide variety of options. What you put on today, the clothes you wear, was a selection out of a number of things that you could have worn. How you spend your time, that you decided to come here rather than do something else that you could have done. That was a choice out of perhaps many options that are open to you. But there are times when the options are narrowed down, where there are only two options, and this is one of them. There are two gates. There are two roads. There are two destinations, and there are two crowds, as Jesus described it. This isn't the first time we come upon this. I'm going back to Psalm 1 and invite you to turn back with me. Psalm 1. Here is a very clear alternative presented. I'm going to read the last verse first, verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, we're talking about two ways. Two roads. One's called the way of the righteous. The other's called the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed, happy, fulfilled is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Walking, standing, sitting. Three postures of life. Sometimes we sit. Often we're walking. Sometimes we stand. One can choose where we're going to stand, where you're going to walk, and where you're going to sit. But there's a blessing on those who do not choose the way of the ungodly. Then it moves on. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruits in season, and whose leaf does not wither. This is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. He's like a tree, but a tree planted right by a stream of water. So that this constant source of refreshment, constant source of renewal, he does not wither up. He does not remain fruitless because of where he is rather than where he could be. Such a person is blessed of the Lord, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Why? Because of the way or the place where the tree is or where the person is. There are two roads, we're told. There's a way that leads to destruction. There's a way that leads to life. Both have their crowds. Both have their point of entrance, their gates. And both have their destinations. And to choose the road less traveled by will make all the difference. I'm turning back to Deuteronomy 30. Here's another place where the alternatives are narrowed down to two. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have three major talks that Moses gives, in which he summarizes the whole of the history of the people of God. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. What God is saying to us in the road or the way less traveled, it's not something that is in heaven that's absolutely out of reach. It's not something beyond the sea where you can't get to it. It's very close to you. It's in the word that you hear and you understand. You understand about the road because it's described for us. We are clearly told again and again that our decision makes all the difference. Now, there are lots of people in life who find themselves on roads that they didn't choose because they are mistaken. They're on the wrong road or in the wrong bus. That's happened to me many times. I am one of those men who do not like to stop and ask somebody along the way where I am or where I'm going. I usually know where I'm going. I'm not as sure how to get there sometimes. But I am not one to stop and ask. I'd rather drive around for an hour and finally find it. Okay? I find that is apparently something that happens. It's a male characteristic, I'm told. All right. Well, I have it to a large degree. All right? Sometimes I'm on the wrong road, but I'm heading for the right destination. That can happen. Okay? And one can miss the destination because you are on the wrong road. Or sometimes it's people that are drifting and they simply follow the crowd. And Jesus is going to tell us in this remarkable passage that is death itself. The moment you let go of your decision to walk in the road less traveled, that moment you'll drift with the crowd. And the crowd is not going on the right road, Jesus said. Listen to it as we move on in that same passage. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. There you have it. An alternative. It's as though God narrows it down. Our choices are not infinite. You can have life, you can have prosperity, you can have death, and you can have destruction. Those are the two roads. Jesus didn't invent that decision. That's always been the case of those who would seek after God. A choice has to be made, not only when you start the journey, but as you go along in the journey, you'll have countless opportunities to redecide. Have you noticed it's possible to chase rabbits off the road? You can be on the road and a rabbit runs across and you forget where you're going and you walk after the rabbit for a while. Have you noticed that? That can happen. It's possible to be on the right road and get off of it into the ditch on one side or on the other. But listen to it. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. There is a destination. There is a result that comes from decisions. It was rather pitiful. I saw this week, when was it? Was it last night? That movie on Liberace. Okay? Maybe some of you saw it. It's a very touching story in many ways. A very lovable, kind, generous person. No one could fault any of those characteristics. Oftentimes, I guess the problems he got into, he was led into because of his very kindness and his generosity. But when he was trying to explain at the very end, reluctantly, how he got AIDS, what it came down to was that he had chosen the wrong path. It's really what happened. He said, I chose. I decided. I was lonely. And that's the way he put it. He didn't think when that happened, when he was making those choices, he didn't have the slightest idea that that would be the result. People don't often realize the impact of their decisions. People make decisions at this point, and the final fruition of those decisions may not come for years. If, as I've often said, we were to receive immediate judgment for our sins, things might be different. Remember what happened when Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and wife team who who sold a piece of land which they didn't have to sell, who gave some of the money to the apostles when they didn't have to give any of the money to the apostles, but created the idea that they were giving all of it. Remember that? It wasn't wrong that they gave a part. It was wrong that they gave a part and then gave the impression that they'd given everything and said that they had. And Peter said they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And you remember, they dropped dead. And it says, and great fear came on the church. I'm not surprised. Right? You see, if sin were to bring its consequences immediately, we wouldn't think we're getting away with it. We wouldn't be lulled into that kind of thing that would lead us to believe, oh, it's all right. I'm getting away with this. Sin has consequences. Disobedience brings destruction and death. That's the consequence. The wages of sin is death. And sin does pay wages regularly. And there's no way to beat God at that. You see, He's the one who tells us. Again, not in one place, but all the way through the Scriptures. That's why the choice of the right road, the right gate, the right destination, and the right crowd is very, very important. There are people who have missed out because they chose the wrong entrance gate. They walked through the wrong door. There are those who missed out because they took the wrong road. There are those who missed out because they chose the wrong destination in life. And there are those who missed out because they joined the wrong crowd. This day I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. You see, it's that kind of thing. Now I have to say right up front, the world absolutely hates this kind of talk. Absolutely hates this kind of talk. It sounds so narrow. It sounds so limited. Not broad-minded, and who doesn't want to be broad-minded? Not inclusive, and who doesn't want to be inclusive? But you see, this is something that's laid down in Holy Scripture. We read it in the law. We read it in the Psalms. We read it in the Gospels. And we read it in the epistles. The whole Bible bears testimony to the fact that there are points at which God narrows down our options and says, choose. Choose. I'm back in Matthew's Gospel. Enter through the narrow gate. That's what Jesus says. In Luke's rendering of this same teaching, it says, strive to enter in. The idea is not that you and I gain salvation by works or by striving. That is to point out that there is difficulty in walking with God. I mean, believe me, people, anyone who creates the impression, if you give your life to God, if you are filled with the Spirit, that life is going to be simple from there on in, is simply mistaken. That's not been my experience, and it's not been the experience of people I've known. Certainly wasn't Jesus' experience. He walked perfectly before the Father in the fullness of the Spirit, and it led him to the cross. So there is a cost to this. And one of the things about Jesus, he didn't try to avoid the implications of laying out the cost. It involves choices, big choices in life, and then constant little choices. Take a look at the gates. Enter through the narrow gate. A bit further down it says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. Look at the gate. The reason I've called it the road less traveled is because it's the narrow one. It's the wicked gate. It's not the broad gate that everyone is rushing through, where many find a place and many walk the road. Broadway, we might call it, or Vanity Fair, we might call it. It's the way pursued, you see, by those who are intent on fulfilling their own pleasures and satisfying their own desires and fulfilling their own ego needs. He says, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. I didn't say it was narrow. He said it was narrow. Now, lots of people don't want to think about a narrow door. You see, that doesn't mean, because it's narrow, that everybody couldn't go in. Everybody can go in, one at a time. Everybody in the world could go through that narrow gate. It's not narrow to be exclusive. It's narrow simply to describe that most people do not choose it. Now, believe me, I know the implications of that statement, and they're not pleasant. Jesus said, few there be who find the way. Do you know what that means? That means most of the people you know are on the broad way and have gone through the broad gate. I mean, if Jesus was right, most of the people you know. The gate is narrow. Look over, if you will, at John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The sheepfold in Israel, it's true even today when you see a sheepfold, it's the same thing. It's a little enclosed area with a low stone wall and a little open way. This is the door. Just a square area enclosed by rocks. And then there's a little open way. And this is still true today. You can see it in the Holy Land. That at night, there are times when the shepherd will lay down right across the opening. So literally, he is the way in and the way out. He's representative. A door, of course, is for two purposes. Keep some in, keep others out. Some doors, a door in a bank vault, is to keep you out. Okay? And keep your money safe. A door in a prison is to keep people in. The purpose is different. The same thing is true here. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, or the door of the sheepfold. I am the door. And he says, if anyone comes by me or through me, he shall come in. He shall be saved. Now, there's a certain exclusiveness about that. Lots of people don't like that. They would like to think you can come to God through Buddha or his teachings. Or you could come to God through Confucius. And to be told that Jesus is the door and there is no other seems dreadfully narrow. Has God provided many ways to himself? Conventional wisdom would say that. That's what's taught in a lot of our Episcopal seminaries, I can tell you that. That's what's preached from lots of pulpits. We're all pretty nice people, and eventually we'll all get in. That's what made the doctrine of purgatory so appealing to people, because they knew they weren't everything they could be. This kind of gave you a second chance to get straightened out on the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Dreadfully narrow, you see. Very, very narrow. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Then there are also, of course, two ways. Not only two gates, there are two ways. Let me read it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. The road to heaven is not very wide. The road to life isn't very wide either. Again, we have to listen to the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the gate. He's also the way. He's the road. He's also the life at the end that's promised. And he said, besides me, there is no other. No other way to the Father You see, I don't want to blunt this for you. These are among the hard sayings of Jesus. They're classified as hard sayings, and indeed they are. They don't fit in well with the contemporary broad way. You see, the broad way is a way that has no limits to it. You can do anything you want and be on the broad way. You don't have to have any restrictions to your life at all. You can go wherever you want to, do whatever you like, be whatever you want to be, and be on that broad way. The reason God's way is considered narrow is because there are limitations to it. You can't do everything and be in God's way. You can't be everything and be on God's way. And it seems so strange, but maybe it isn't, that among the people of God, there are those who argue so mightily for a do-it-your-own-way kind of religion. That's the popular faith. I'm thinking in Jeremiah 23, you don't need to turn to it, where it's talking about the false prophets in Israel. It says they speak visions of their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, what they say is not God's word, it's their own word. Then it gives two examples of their false teaching. It says, they say continually that despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. To those who despise the word of the Lord, the false prophets say, oh, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. You see, false prophecy in the church has never changed. False prophecy basically encourages people to do their own thing. Walk in the broad way. Don't be different. Be like everybody else. The only thing is, it's a road that leads to destruction. And people need to be told that. Narrow is the road. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way of holiness. Broad is the way of evil and wickedness. I'm thinking of it in connection with our world today. Everything virtually is approved of these days. And much of the church has capitulated to the values of the world, have added their blessing to that which God regards as evil in his sight. It's a departing from righteousness and holiness and walking in rebellion against the Lord God. That's the broad road. There are all kinds of people on that road. But it leads to destruction. There is an end to the road. There is a destination. And there's a large, large crowd of people that are upon it. Then there are two crowds. Did you notice that? There are two crowds. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Many. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What does this mean for salvation in terms of the world? Certainly sounds as though the vast majority of the human race are not going to find salvation. That's what it sounds as though. And interestingly enough, in Luke's account, which we are going to end with in a few minutes, in Luke's account, he tells this in response to that question, are many going to be saved or only few? That was the question that was put to Jesus. And then he said this. So what does that mean? What does that mean? If you're asking the question, shall many be saved or will only a few? And Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. I'm not God. And I don't know how many people will ultimately come into the kingdom of God. But this does issue a warning, does it not? You see, think of the things that Jesus said. Think of the things. He said, if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, people on the Broadway will say, you don't have to do that. You can indulge yourselves and still get to the same destination. Self-denial is not necessary. Jesus said that it was necessary. Another place, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. In the NIV, mammon's translated money. He said you cannot serve God and money. But people on the Broadway say, oh, yes, you can. Of course you can. Of course you can. You can believe all the right things, and your magnificent obsession in life can be to get ahead and get wealthy and own more houses and more lands and all the rest of it. And Jesus said, you can't do that. He didn't say, not many are able to do it. He said, nobody can do it. He said, you can't serve two masters. But people on the Broadway say, yes, you can. Of course you can. You can love God and do your own thing. You can go to church and be faithful and all the rest of it. But Jesus said, you can't. And you see, the tendency has always been, because the standard seems so harsh and seems so difficult, to try to work out an easy compromise. And the compromise that the Pharisees worked out was, well, if you only will keep these ceremonies and rituals, if you will only do these things, you know, wash your hands before meals in certain ways, do all of these religious things and so forth, then you don't have any problem, you can get in. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't get in. And it's the same in our own day. People are basically saying, well, as long as you believe right and you come to church and try and a few things like that, it's all right. No, it's not all right. Jesus said, you can live and miss the destination. You can start out and end up in the wrong place. You can join the crowd and you'll not be walking in faithfulness to the Lord. You can't serve God and mammon, Jesus said. He said, if you love the world, you're in an enmity against Christ. You can't love both God and the world. By the world, he's talking about the whole world system and its values. All that it has to allure us, and it's much. And that's why the way has been despised. That's why real Christians often are persecuted, because they're taking a position that's intolerable. It's a judgment on the world. When somebody refuses to accept the world's standards, that's a judgment against the world, and they can't live with that. You can talk about liberalism, but there's a limit to liberalism. You can talk about broad-mindedness, but there's a limit to broad-mindedness. It's broad until you go against it, and then suddenly it becomes very narrow. I had an interesting experience years ago. I went to Harvard University for graduate school, and I did well. I had some very distinguished professors. One of them, who taught ethics, was drunk most of the time, but he was world famous as an ethicist, and he had a thing against the church and Christianity. I mean, it just showed in every lecture. He just took off after them. At that time, the philosophy department that I was in had a rotating chairmanship, rotated from one professor to another on various years. He happened to be the chairman of the department that year. And in a paper I wrote, I said something like we're talking about today. And he called me in and he said, Mr. Fulham, he said, I do not believe that Harvard University would ever grant a degree to a person who believes what you believe. Well, I said, it's done it over and over again before. Wouldn't be the first time. I said, why not? Well, because it's simply an intolerable position. Do you realize that if you take that position, what you're saying is that most everybody else is wrong? I said, well, what's the alternative? To say everybody's right? How can you, as a philosopher, carry out that kind of belief? Philosophy is supposed to be critical, not in a condemning way, but in a evaluative way. Wouldn't you say that all options are not the same? Some are better than others? I outlasted him, as it turned out. But it's interesting, isn't it? A man who prided himself on his liberalism. Okay, so liberal, so tolerant, until somebody takes a position that would be a judgment upon the position that he's taking. Now, you'll find that that's not rare. That's common. It may not be done overtly. They may not call you in and talk to you. But there is a cost to walking on that narrow road. A cost. That leads me to the fourth point. There is a crowd, isn't there? That large crowd and the few. I sometimes wonder about large churches. I like large churches, though it's never been a hang-up of mine. People have asked me, I suppose, hundreds of times, how many members do you have at St. Paul's? I said, I don't have any idea. God called me to feed the sheep, not to count them. And I don't have any idea. And though I do believe God wants his church to grow, because he's always wanting to add to it those who will seek him and find him. I'm not hung up on the size of a church. I could minister with joy to a tiny congregation of 20 people or less. It isn't a matter for me. I am not hung up at all on numbers. I can say that before God. I really am not. And you know, when I see a large congregation, sometimes I wonder, you know, lots of people follow Jesus around. Lots of people. They were eager to. They loved to listen to him. They loved to hear what he was saying. But then he would say some things like this, and they would say, well, you know, that's too much for us. It said, and people turned away and left him. So they'll fall out to a point, and that point is at the point where it impinges upon their sovereignty over their own life. At that point, they say no. And I have to tell you, Jesus is out to supplant the sovereignty of your life with his own. He really is. He's out to get you under his control. It's not an oppressive control. It's not mashing down of authority on the head, anything like that. It's a control that leads to freedom. It's a bondage that is joy. It's a way that leads to life. That's why it's a paradox. The world can't understand it. Much of the church can't understand it either. I want to end by asking you to turn to the Luke account in chapter 13, because that's in a different context. And we'll simply read through it in a little comment, but not much. Chapter 13 in Luke, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's the question. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. You see, that adds something to it, doesn't it? It says there comes a point where the door is closed. Same thing happened on Noah's Ark. It was open for a long time. Took him a long time to build the thing, and it says he was a preacher of righteousness, and as he pounded a nail, he preached. And the people thought he was a fool. I mean, this man is an absolute fool. What's he building a boat up here on dry ground for? And the only answer to that was that God told him to do it. And he was preaching all along the way. So people had a chance to hear. They had a chance to prepare, but there came a point where God shut the door of the boat. They couldn't get in. The other picture is the picture of wanting to come in. Many want to come in, but they want to drag all that stuff with them, you know? You know, the statement of Jesus, it said it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. One of the things I always do on our Israel trips, when we're up in the Temple Mount, as we leave, I always leave through a gate that illustrates that point beautifully. city of Jerusalem was a walled city. The old part of it still is. And those gates were closed at night. If you happened to be out after this closing at sundown, they did not open the gate for you. But there was a little tiny door in the gate. That was called the Eye of the Needle. And so they didn't open the big gate, they opened the little gate, the little door. And you could come in, but you couldn't take anything with you. You see, the camel could go in, but you had to unload the camel. It had to get down on its knees, and it could go through. So you see, when Jesus said a rich man can't, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel to go through an eye of a needle, he's not talking about a needle in which you sew. If he was, that would be impossible for a rich person. It's not impossible. It just means you've got to get rid of the riches, all right? And all the impediments, all the things that hold back. And then you go in through that small door. And that's what Jesus is saying in this context. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Well, then you will say, "But we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. One wonders what to do when Jesus talks like that. What do you do with it? Do you simply dismiss it? Do you say, "No, it's not a narrow way, it's not a narrow door. It's a broad way, and we're all going to end there eventually"? Jesus said that's wrong. That's just plain wrong. It's like the man who got on the bus for Chicago and ended up in Kansas City. He didn't intend to go to Kansas City. It's just what happened, because he got on the wrong bus. It's like the young man who left home with a fortune in his pocket. He didn't intend to end up eating with the pigs, but he joined the wrong crowd. And that's what happened. Frost's poem says, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." Dear people, I commend to you the narrow gate, the narrow way, the certain destination of life and blessing, and God's people as your companions on the way. Come and follow the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, it's hard to know what to do with your word and how to respond to it. But I pray for this congregation now, even as I've prayed for myself in wrestling with these things. We want your word to come forth as good news, not bad news. And yet, Lord, we just pray that you will apply this word to us today as you want to, as we need. Maybe we've been looking for the wrong door, Lord. With all our hearts, we want to look for the right door. Maybe we've been walking with the wrong crowd. Maybe we want the approval of many who are on the way, are afraid to stand alone. So Lord, even this time of prayer, as we respond to you and your word, I would ask that you would even inspire our prayers by your Holy Spirit. That you who moved upon holy men of old and gave us the scriptures will lead us in our prayerful response to your word today. I pray in Jesus' name.